Well, it's very, very good to be here. Very happy to be here. I've been privileged to have been at this conference several times, and I'm not just saying this. I'm not flattering when I say this is really one of the highlights of my Christian life is being here and meeting so many of the people here. Just have been a tremendous example and testimony to me and an inspiration. And today, you know what, I was saying to someone earlier, but it's so nice even to see kind of the variety of instruments. These aren't the kind of all the normal instruments that people play, and love to hear them. And just really have appreciated the seriousness of the people here and the devotion to spiritual things. Supposed to be her last year, and as maybe some of you know, just 9 days before, I managed to break my leg, but like really break the leg, like freely rotating bottom of my leg, and I'd love to say that I was doing something exotic and adventurous and like big wave surfing or rescuing children from tigers, but the truth is that even though I've lived in Northern Ontario all my life, I managed to break my leg on my own driveway. And I had a client who told me, well, couldn't you at least crawl to a neighbor's driveway? He meant so I could sue them. But last summer we were down in Arizona or something, and we were in a few states, I forget which one it was. I don't know what states are, but... and we met this Chinese family, and I still had a crutch at the time, and he found out we were talking, and found out we were from Northern Ontario, and he said, oh, and how did you break your leg? Was it skiing? Which is a good guess, and would be a great, better story than mine. And I said, no, I just fell on the ice. And he grinned, and he says, oh, very shameful. He laughed, his family laughed, my family laughed, I laughed, you laughed. It's a lot better. In the run-up to this conference, I was being very, like I was telling you, I'm going to excel, but in the back of my mind was, as long as I don't fall again and break the other leg. So, very happy to be here. And one of the other things I like about this conference is that this kind of session on the Saturday afternoon, where I know it's a little different from the rest of the conference, and that gives the opportunity to maybe deal with something a little different than what we would normally deal with. This isn't that different. It's not a shock to you. I'm not like super novel or anything like this. But at the same time, maybe it's not exactly the kind of message we would always hear. But what I wanted to think about a little bit is. I don't always have titles for messages, but this one is How to Get Along with Humans, because strangely, not everyone knows how to do that, and we should, because we're humans, and because we have humans around us. And I'm not pretending, by the way, to be an expert at this, right? It is something that we all learn, and some people, it just comes more naturally to than others, and I kind of envy those people, but the fact is, we all deal with people, and sometimes we have struggles, and the struggles can be different. Sometimes the struggles is, you know, we're very shy, or we feel very awkward, or we want to get along with people, we don't know how, or we never know what to say. Sometimes it's some people don't know how to get along with humans, and don't know they don't know how to get along with humans. Those are, depends who they are, can be entertaining depending on your situation, but that's not a good thing either, right? Some people find themselves constantly in conflict with other people. According to them, it's never their fault. It's just a coincidence that no one on earth can get along with them. But here's the thing. We're a believer, right? Other people are important, right? They're important for everyone. But it's especially important if we're believers because we want to be useful in other people's lives, don't we? Like, in the lives of people who are lost, we want to be a testimony to them, and we want to be able to witness to them, and we want to be able to tell them about the Lord. And it's like, if we can't get along with people, we have no hope of doing that successfully, do we? And in the lives of believers, we want to be a help and an encouragement and to strengthen them and to build them up and to be useful in their lives too. And again, if we can't get along with them, what are our chances of being any kind of positive influence in their life other than them learning to say, one thing I don't want to be is like him. Oh yeah, that could be useful too, but probably not what we're all aiming for. So I think maybe some of these things will be helpful to us in a variety of ways. It helps us in our Christian walk. It helps us as a testimony. It helps us to be useful to other people. It helps us, quite frankly, even on maybe a little more down-to-earth level, just to be better friends. We all are friends, and we want to be better friends, don't we? We want to be good friends. We want to be helpful to the people we care about. It'll help us to be better in our families, won't it? to be an encouragement and a help in our families. It'll help us to be better in our assemblies. I think it just affects us in all kinds of ways. So here's what the basic premise is. The best person, as far as people skills and everything else who's ever lived, is the Lord Jesus. Right? Like, he is the perfect example. He always knew exactly the right thing to say. He always knew exactly the right thing to do. And he always did exactly what he should do. And he always said exactly what he should say, or didn't say exactly what he shouldn't say. Like, he's perfect. And so we have the privilege, don't we, as Christians, of learning from him and seeking to follow him. And we'll never measure up. We'll never be perfect followers this side of glory. We will always fall short. And yet, we have been given a wonderful example in the Lord Jesus. So I want to think of a few lessons we learned from him about how to deal with people around us so that we can be a better witness, a better encouragement, a better friend, a better family member, eventually a better spouse, a better parent, a better member in the assembly, just more useful. And ultimately more pleasing to the Lord. So let's pray once more, and then we'll think of a few things. Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the challenge we've had from through Nathan about how we live and the lessons we learned from Joshua. And we pray for the messages to come, that we would continue to be challenged. We know we have lots to learn. And we ask for your help in this. We ask for the help in just being encouraged together. We thank you for all those who have put so much work into this conference, and we pray for the rest of the time. And we pray now for this little time in front of us that you'd encourage us and teach us and instruct us. And we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit who's here to take these truths from the Word of God and to weave them into our lives. And we pray above all that the Lord Jesus would be honored. We thank you for him. We thank you that there are lots of bad examples to look at, but you have given us one shining, perfect example to learn from. And thank you in his name. Amen. These are not going to be in any particular order. They're just a variety of thoughts, and that's, I guess, a little bit what I meant about this as being slightly different. Again, this is not wildly different. I don't do wildly different, and if I did, I'd probably break my leg or something, so I'm just trying to keep things tame, but it's just a kind of variety of thoughts about how we can be more useful and refreshing as people. And once more, say I don't for a second claim to be good at any of these things. They're just lessons, observations and lessons and things. Usually, if I see something in somebody else and I really appreciate it, this is something I want to try to pass on. 1 Peter 4:8 says this: above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And lots of things we learn from there, but here's the one I want to take from it right now. If you want to be a kind of useful, refreshing Christian, here's one of the lessons we need to learn. We cannot have a critical spirit. Okay? It says love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Hey, this is the Bible we're talking about. It's not downplaying sin. It's not saying, oh, sin's trivial or anything like this. We understand that on a judicial level, God takes every sin seriously and so on. But it does say this: love covers a multitude of sins. And I think what it's saying is this, that if we want to get along with people in a useful, encouraging way, we cannot expect to somehow get them to apologize for everything we think they've done wrong, or for that matter, for everything they've even actually done wrong, because those are two different things, which is another skill to learn, by the way, is to realize that we're not always right in our perception of other people's offenses against us. Like, part of what it's going to mean to get along with other people is that we just take it, right? We just don't think, oh, they said that to me, I have to say something to them. I have to get my own back. I have to correct them. They have a bad view of me somehow, and I have to correct their view. You know what? Give up now. It will never help. It doesn't work like that. And people who are super defensive like that, they get on everyone else's nerves. I'm just telling you, like, you say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Well, guess what? It is that way. You can't do that. And people are going to do things to offend you probably every day. And if you're the kind of person who just can't let that go, you're going to be a miserable, miserable human being. And a very unloving human being, because this says love covers a multitude of sins. I don't travel tons to different assemblies, but I travel enough. And it's so interesting. It's true in almost every assembly I go to. I meet people. And you'll find in the course of one morning, you'll meet people and you'll think they go to different assemblies. One person, you talk to them, and they're grateful for their assembly and they like their assembly, and not pretending it's perfect, but they're just happy to be there. And someone else, they're talking like this is like Babylon, and their assembly is terrible. And initially I might have thought, how can this be? But we know how this can be, right? It doesn't say really anything about the assembly. It's saying things about those people themselves. It's talking about what kind of people they are. That's what they think of the assembly. I remember hearing a little parable about an old man sitting outside of a town, and this family walks in. This is back when people walked. And they stop and they say to the guy, hey, we're just moving to this town. What are the people here like? And he said, what do you find the people like in the last town you were in? And they said, oh, they were nice people, you know, they had their problems, but we really enjoyed them. We were sad to go. He said, well, I think you'll find they're like that here too. They go on, another family comes along and says, we're moving to the town. What are the people here like? And he said, what did you find like in the last town you were in? And they said, they're kind of crummy. They are very irritating, there are always problems. He said, I think you'll find that they're like that here too. Right? Because it's not about what other people are like, it's about what we're like. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Not everyone, my memory is always fond when I share the secret. But, I'm one of the elders in the assembly back home, and we go around and we visit people that from time to time. We should do it more than we do, but we nonetheless try and get it done. And we often ask them, you know, how do you think? What do you think of the assembly? And I have to tell you, this question isn't really about what do you think of the assembly, right? Like, they're not going to probably tell us, the assembly is not so mystical and complicated that we don't already know about the assembly. It says a lot about what they're like. It's really fascinating. You hear what kind of person they are by hearing how they describe the people around them. That's an interesting thing. I said that too. I mentioned the secret once, and afterwards one of the elders and another assembly came up to me and said, I shouldn't go ahead and give away our secrets. And I said, don't worry, people cannot resist. They will, even if you've been warned, they'll still say what they want to say. Oh, this is my chance to, you know, grind on whoever it is I don't like, and the elders are here to listen. And so they'll do it. You know what? If you have a critical spirit, pick, 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 you're going to be a very, very unhappy person. You really are. And you're going to find no assembly is up to your tastes, no assembly is up to your standards, you're going to find that your friends aren't up to your standards, and pretty soon, like, who wants to be around a friend who's always picking up, like, hands up? Strangely, no one's putting up their hand. So, if you're the person who's always criticizing and picking, like, learn a lesson from this, okay? No one in this room wants to be around you. Okay, nobody put their hand up right now when I say, who wants to be around a person who's always criticizing? Zero people. Is it because the people in this room are the strangely coincidental collection of the only people on earth who don't like to be around 50 people? Or is it because no one likes to be around those kinds of people? Right? So this is the lesson, this is the lesson we learned. Let's not be critical, picky people who are always going on. I think of the Lord Jesus. You know what? The Lord Jesus, he could have spent all day long criticizing his disciples, couldn't he? Peter, don't think that. John, don't think that. Like, he couldn't have just picked on all the things they did wrong and said wrong, but every wrong thought and every wrong feeling, right? There'd be more than enough to take up every second of the day. And he still wouldn't, in that time, have been able to list every wrong thing about them. Is that how the Lord Jesus treated them? Oh, and like, unlike us, he'd have been right about everything he said. It wouldn't just be his guesses and his feelings and his and things like that about what people were saying. Like, lots of times, so often, we misperceive things. He would have been absolutely accurate in every one of them. And also, unlike us, absolutely unhypocritical in any one of them, because he was flawless. He didn't have any sin of his own. So he could have done that, and yet he didn't, did he? In fact, you find very few examples in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus criticizing his disciples. It's not because he didn't take sin seriously, is it? Like, sometimes you talk about this, and you talk about not having a critical spirit, and people get a little bit on their high horse about, we need to take sin seriously, and we can't let sin go unchecked, and blah, 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 blah. Well, are you saying that you take sin more seriously than the Lord Jesus did? He went to the cross to deal with sin. He takes it more seriously than we do. But he had a job to do, and it wasn't going to get done if he wasted all his time nitpicking at all the people around him all the time, was it? And more than that, he knew that it wasn't even going to accomplish the one thing that behavior is supposed to accomplish, and that is changing the other person. Because nagging isn't what changes other people. And try it and see, but it doesn't work. So we learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus, and that is love covers a multitude of sins. Those disciples, and I'm not looking down at them because I'd have been worse. They committed thousands of sins, didn't they, against the Lord Jesus in that time, doubting him, being disgruntled about different things. Every day they were doing things that were wrong and thinking things that were wrong. And how little did our Lord Jesus ever call them out on it? The same with us. Right? If the Lord were going to deal with us that way, we'd be crushed, wouldn't we? Because he could just lean on us all day long, every day, couldn't he? Because when we're honest, we know how far we fall short of being the people we should be. If we want to be useful, if we want to get along with other people, if we want to be a refreshment, we cannot have a critical spirit. Because it's just... first of all, people hate it, and it will drive them away. But more importantly, because it's radically unlike the Lord Jesus. He was so different. Here is an absolutely perfect person. And he didn't criticize people all day long, every day. Can I say this? One of the things that will help us with that is to realize, to be honest, to be humble, and to say, my oh my, couldn't people criticize me all day long, every day? And be right, like be accurate? Wouldn't they have enough to say about me? Like, I'm so grateful for people in my life who have patience with me, and who are practicing love covers a multitude of sins. And when I hear a critical person, or when I find myself having that spirit, you know what? In order, it's just self-righteousness, isn't it? It's just somebody that has taken their eyes off their problems and is just trying to pick on everybody else, but is not really being honest about how far short I fall. And so we don't want to be people who have a critical spirit. Here's another thing, kind of like it, but don't harp on disagreements. Okay? You can find something to disagree with anybody, if you want. And if that's going to be the thing that you concentrate on in your relationship, then you're not going to have a good relationship with anybody. You can find a point of disagreement with everyone that you ever meet. Okay, from now until glory, we'll find things that we disagree with. No two people are in 100% agreement. So we have a choice about how we deal with that. Are we going to harp on those things and just go to town on them and just never let them go and push and push and push and try and get them on our side of our point of view? Or are we going to learn to cope with that and deal with it? I was speaking with a man once. He was an elder in an assembly, and he was very upset that his assembly didn't not only have a statement of faith, like a very detailed, but a statement of principles and practices. He wanted a thing that says, here's 21 rules about if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, and on. He wanted everything written down. He wanted to be, like, he wanted to categorize, basically, he thought the elder's job was to make a list of all the rules God forgot to give us and to write them down. And so he wanted this, and he was very, very, very upset, and he felt that the elders in the assembly were completely neutralized without this huge, thick guidebook, rule book. And I asked him why he felt they were neutralized, and he said, well, what if the elders go to visit somebody in the assembly, and the person asks them, well, what are the assembly, you know, what's point of where does the assembly stand on this, and they discovered that those two elders disagreed. What would you do then? And I said, well, I welcome them to reality, right? Because no two elders agree on everything. Like, it's a reality. That's not necessarily, it's not a game. Like, doesn't make the assembly grind to a halt, does it? The fact is that there are going to be things that not all of the elders agree on. And there's a godly way to deal with that. And the godly way to deal with it isn't to pretend it's not there, nor is it for the, you know, some elders to gang up on the other elder and can come alongside. It's the fact that we don't have to harp on disagreements. And we tell people, when people come into fellowship in our assembly, we meet with them, and we say, okay, well, obviously, you like things here, or you wouldn't be wanting to come into the fellowship of the assembly. If you haven't already noticed and discovered some things you don't like, don't worry. Soon enough, you'll find some things you don't like. We don't ever want to hear about them. So we say, hey, you know, we take that back a little bit, but not much. So, like, the fact is, we aren't here to find the things we disagree on and then start fights over them. Okay? Like, we understand, and I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying, like, it's okay to disagree on eternal security or the deity of Christ or something like this. I'm saying if you know the assembly is well-grounded enough that it's in its core doctrines and practices, you know, it lines up with the scriptures, well, then you're not here to find, what's this tiny, peculiar, under one little doctrine that we don't agree on, and now we're going to just push and push and push until we somehow come to agreement. It doesn't work like that. People don't come to agreement that way. Anyway, so we have people who are willing to say, I'm going to learn how to deal with people who don't agree with me on everything, because that's everyone else on earth. And if you can only get along with people who perfectly agree with you, then you're only ever going to get along with you, because nobody else perfectly agrees with you. And so that's something we want to keep in mind. You know, we said to people, so not everything about this church is to your liking? Well, there are other people who feel that way too. It's called everyone. Like, nobody perfectly agrees with everything their church does. But you know what? Mature Christians have learned to cope with that. Now, again, you understand, there might be times when something is drastic enough that it has to be handled a little differently. But I'm hesitant even to say that, because you know what happens when you say that? People say, ah, well, that's me. They say, yeah, you're right. All the things you care about, you should let go. But the things I care about, they're the real drastic ones. They're the game changers, and they're the ones that we really have to go to the wall for. I discovered, like, I had that sentiment for several years, and then an older Christian that I really looked up to said to me, you know what? When when Joshua and Caleb were the only two who wanted to go into the promised land, and God, you know, punished Israel 38 years in the desert for your unbelief, Joshua and Caleb didn't leave. Right? Didn't say, look, I'm surrounded by 2 million idiots. We're out of here. We're going to go. Because they were actually surrounded by about 2 million idiots. But they didn't just go out and do it right their own way somewhere else. They stayed there. He said to me, Corinth was pretty bad, right? Like, there was wild sexual immorality going on in Corinth. And Laodicea was pretty bad, wasn't it? And he said, show me the command where God told the good people of Corinth to leave, or the faithful people of Laodicea to leave. That wasn't what I wanted to hear at the time, because I was like, I was up for the fight. But, you know what? We need to be real, real careful about how we deal with disagreements. And there's a balance there. I'm not saying we just lay down and take it. If somebody's teaching Christ could sin or something like that, I wouldn't lay down and take it, but lie down and take it. But the fact is, we can't just be the kind of people who every disagreement, now we elevate it to the level of, like, this is the gospel, and I'm justified in causing whatever problems I want in order to fix this. We need to be very, very careful. I would say this, look up all the commands about what Christians are supposed to do in the New Testament, and you'll discover that you can do all of them without making everyone else in the church agree with you first. Okay? Like, love one another and care for one another and strengthen one another. You can do those things even if the other people don't all agree with you. Okay? There's a lot we can do. There's a lot to fill our times even when people don't agree with us on absolutely everything. So we should be careful. Who knows the golden rule? Anyone want to tell us what the golden rule is? How that mean? I know everyone in this room knows the golden rule. Somebody say it out loud. Very good. Okay, I had someone in university telling me that the golden rule was do unto others as they do unto you. that wouldn't be anything new and shocking. What if that's what people all do? But right, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'll tell you what I used to think. This is true too, but I used to only think of it in terms of kind of like obvious sins against people. So don't lie to people because you don't want people to lie to you. That's true. I'm not saying I used to think that, and now I think it's okay to lie to people. I'm saying, obviously that's true. But that's the level I was working on. Like, don't have temper tantrums at people because you wouldn't want them to have temper tantrums at you. And don't steal things from people because you wouldn't want people to steal things from you. And those are all true and helpful, but I've discovered that it goes a lot deeper than that, doesn't it? And here's an interesting exercise. The next time somebody's doing something that bothers you, okay, stop and think this, not how much you're irritated by that person and how terrible they must be because they have the nerve to irritate you. Stop and think this. Do I have to do that to other people? Now, I've heard people talk about how, I've done this and no one thanked me for it. I say, so are you saying to me that you have always thanked people whenever they did something good for you? Like you've never forgotten to do that? Oh no. Okay, so you see what we're getting at here, right? We have lots of patience with ourselves when we forget to do the right thing, or neglect to do the right thing, or even do the wrong thing. And yet we don't have the same amount of patience with other people when they make the same error, do we? We want to be people who treat others the way we want to be treated. So the next time somebody's doing something, or something that hurts you, they've done something that hurts you, stop and ask yourself, well, have I done that to other people? Because that's a good lesson for us. It helps keep us humble. It helps us to learn. It helps us to be more patient with other people. Because then we see, you know what, maybe they did that, but it's not quite as drastic as I thought it was. Like, when I have forgotten to thank people, it's not because I hate them. Right? Because sometimes that's how we, when we're on the other end of this equation, sometimes that's how we feel. Oh, they didn't thank me. They must hate me. So they don't care about me at all. Well, just turn it around and say, listen, I've done that many, many times. I haven't thanked everyone for everything they've ever done for me. not because I don't love them, it's not because I don't care about them, it's not because I'm not even grateful, is it? It's just because sometimes you don't say it. And so we want to turn around and look at things both ways. I've talked to people, a lot of these are just observations, but who say, you know what, no one ever invites me over, or invites me out, or, and I'll say, well, do you invite them over? Do you invite them out? And they say, well, no, but I'm shy. Whoa. Okay, so what you're saying is, you are not treating them the way you want them to treat you, right? You're not obeying the golden rule. You expect them to initiate things with you and show love to you, but you won't do it in return to them. Right? This is how Christians ought to behave. This is how the Lord Jesus behaved. And so it helps us to treat other people well. But things like, you know, lots of things. Do you like it when people have made some kind of, I didn't reference this earlier today, but some people's made a commitment to you and then they break it at the last moment? Like, you don't like that, right? That doesn't make you feel good. It sometimes causes you problems. So you know what? Don't do it to other people. Okay, so I don't mean, obviously sometimes it has to happen. Like some people go out of their way, break their leg to skip a conference or something like this, but if you're doing it all the time, you don't like it when people do that to you. When you've got plans with your friends and they keep ditching you for somebody else, you know that's not pleasant, is it? So don't do it in return. You don't like it when you're talking to someone and all they do is talk about themselves. So guess what? The lesson we learn from that as Christians is don't talk about yourself all the time. Don't just be irritated by other people who do it. Stop and say, is this something that I do all the time? And if it is, I better stop because it's a golden rule. I mean, fundamentally, the command is don't be a hypocrite, right? Because that's what the golden rule is teaching against. Don't expect things of other people that we won't give in return. And we should treat them the way we wish to be treated. Isn't that, again, the way the Lord Jesus lived? And he told us to serve others. He served others, didn't he, more than anybody who's ever lived. And he told us to love others. And no one has ever loved like the Lord Jesus loved. Like, he didn't just have a bunch of rules for the rest of us to follow that he felt he was too good for. He gave us the perfect example. Here's another thing the Lord Jesus said. It's one of the very few things that we read in the New Testament that he said outside of the book of, outside of the Gospels. Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is another lesson for us to remember in life if we want to be useful humans. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that sounds counterintuitive. It sounds, no way, like it's way more fun to get stuff than to give stuff. That's what the flesh says. Okay? But I invite you to think of this on a little deeper level. And you'll find, I think, just look around, and you'll find that, once again, the Lord Jesus is completely right. He's not just saying it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do. But he's not just saying that, is it? He's saying it's the happy thing to do. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you don't believe me, maybe you can evaluate now, maybe you have, but you can certainly evaluate it as life goes on. You'll find there are people that come into an assembly and their goal is to receive. And there are other people who come into an assembly and their goal is to give. And I invite you to think in your mind through the categories of people and you'll find which category is happy. And somebody who comes in, I remember years ago, a new family came, moved to Sudbury. I went over to say hello. I walked in. I came, like, knocked on the door, let in. I said hi. The first thing out of the mouth of one of them was, not, they didn't even say hi, was, what this assembly needs is a nursery. And I thought to myself, you are not going to be happy here at all. Because that's the first thing you have to say, is like, this is how you should serve me better. You're going to be a very unhappy person if you're here to be served. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you'll find this in marriage, too. If you ever, hopefully you don't have to find out the hard way, personally, but sometimes you find out through, if you're ever involved in trying to help other people who are having marriage difficulties, and somebody who comes into their marriage, and their idea of marriage is, I get everything I want, right? Right? They're the most miserable people in marriage imaginable. They're not the happy people in marriage, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the Lord Jesus, again, this is a perfect example. No one ever gave more than he did. Here's another little lesson. Nathan referenced this one too this morning. Put other people first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Think of other people as more important than yourself. That's how we're to behave. Put their needs first before our own needs. Now, I say this carefully because it goes on to say, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Right? It's saying that Christ had this attitude. Now, listen, we weren't more important than Christ, were we? He's the most important person in the universe. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying to treat other people. Put them first, right? It's not saying that they're necessarily more important, right? We're all equals before God. No one of us is more important than the other. But it says, in the way we behave, we should put them first. I was in grade 2. I didn't get saved until grade 13. And I always specify that at that time, I'm old enough that there really was a grade 13 in Canada. That's not code for going through grade 12 a second time. But in grade 2, I still remember my teacher putting on the board the word joy and saying, it stands for Jesus, others, and yourself. And that's the priority. And that's how you'll have joy in your life. And if you get that out of order, you'll never be a joyful person. Okay? I didn't have any idea what it meant. Well, I knew intellectually what it meant, but I didn't appreciate it at all until after I was saved. But it's true. People who put themselves first, I'll tell you, they're miserable, miserable people, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. We have it on the authority of Christ. That's the case. And so we need to be people who learn to put other people before us. I've told my kids many times, in life, you can have your own way, or you can have friends. Choose, because you can't have both. Right? You cannot always put yourself first and expect other people to like you. It doesn't work like that. Nobody likes a person like that. And we can't. We have to put other people first. And just like the Lord Jesus did. Nathan said this morning, that when we're helping other people, it's not always convenient, is it? They don't call at exactly the right time. We haven't made up a schedule saying, here's my helping other people time in the week. And you can just call during them. They call at inconvenient times. They call for inconvenient amounts of time. They need things. You know what? If you want to be a useful Christian, deal with it. Everyone else does. So we just say, you know what? I'm going to do what Philippians 2 says. I'm going to regard one another as more important than myself and my comfort and my convenience. The Lord Jesus, in order to save us, he went to the cross. And I say it reverently. That wasn't super convenient, was it? That was relatively uncomfortable, wasn't it? And yet he did it because he put other people first, and he did what was best for them. Here's another little lesson: everyone else isn't wrong. You meet people, and left this assembly because they were bad about this. I left this assembly, they were bad about this. I left this assembly, they were bad about this. I left this assembly. When do you clue in? It's not all the other Christians on earth who are wrong, but it's you. This is the problem. And when all these trusts, sometimes it's about advice, and somebody's going a certain direction in their life, and every Christian who loves them and has some maturity comes to them with the same warning, and they say, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's not that everybody else is wrong. It's that we are wrong. We're the common factor. We're the problem. I don't often tell jokes, but I heard a joke about a ship was going by this island. They thought it was a deserted island, and somebody notices there are three huts on the island, and so they weigh anchor. They send a little boat in. Sure enough, there's a guy on the island. So what's the story? He said, oh. I was out sailing 10 years ago, and I got stranded here alone. And he said, alone? What? what are the three huts? He said, oh, this hut's my home, this hut's my church, and that hut is the rotten church I used to go to. People are like that. So we have to say, we keep running into problems with people, the problem is us. You've met people too, and they have a friendship, and they have a little while, and then it blows up. And they can tell you all the reasons why it's the fault of the other person, except that they've had this pattern 5 or 6 times in a row now. It's not all the other people, right? They haven't been coincidentally befriending secretly evil people. It's that they're the problem. I was speaking once about this regarding doctrine. Like if your ideas about the Bible are always different, like a little bit skewed from everyone around you, it's not that they're always wrong and you're right. It's that you've got some weird ideas. And afterwards, a man came up to me and he said to me, yeah, I really appreciate what you said, but what if they are all wrong? No, they're not all wrong. He wasn't listening, right? So they weren't really all wrong. Here's another one. Accept criticism. The Bible does say to admonish one another. It's not something we should make a habit of all day long, every day. Like we said earlier, Christ very rarely did. But there will be times in your life when other people come to you, lovingly come to you, people who care about you, and they have things to say. It might be your parents. It might be your elders. It might be your friends. It might be whoever. It might be a teacher or an employer or whatever it is. And they're going to have some things to say to you. And we need to know to take that graciously and to learn from it. Sometimes people say this. They say, well, I can accept criticism as long as it's, you know, accurate and graciously given. I think it's ideal if criticism is accurate and gracious. But you know what? My experience has been that whether it's accurate or gracious has very little effect on how somebody takes it. I've been privileged to work with men who are, who I've seen them be accused of ridiculous things, like things that were so wildly inaccurate, like were laughably inaccurate, and they were done. The accusations came harshly and ungraciously, and in a mean-spirited way. And these men just sat there and took it graciously. On the other hand, I've seen people, and they've been confronted by something that's 100% accurate, absolutely guaranteed. It's been done very graciously, and their response is, just blow up. We need to learn to be people who can take criticism graciously, even if it's not true, by the way, even if it's wrong, and even if the person hasn't done it perfectly. It doesn't mean that we admit to things that aren't true, but it does mean to say, I've got a lot of problems. And I think it was Jay who said, somebody might come to you and say something, accuse you of something that's not true, but you know the fact is that if they knew everything about you, they could accuse you of far worse things that really are true. So let's not be too indignant if somebody has a few of the details wrong sometimes. We should be people who learn to accept criticism. Don't really get close to the end, people, we can all eat soon, but two more. One is, how about this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We should be people who are quick to forgive, who know how to forgive, even when we've genuinely been wrong. And I stress that because so many of the wrongs that we receive are just imagined in our heart or exaggerated in our heart. But I'm talking about now, even if we've actually genuinely been wrong, even if we're right in our assessment of the situation and somebody has done something truly wrong to us, you know, we need to be people who know how to forgive. That's what it says here. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, the Lord Jesus, the way we forgive other people is linked to how God forgives us over and over again in the Scriptures. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you can find this over and over and over again. God tells us this. You remember how I forgave you, and that will teach you how to forgive other people. Right? Do you remember the parable of the debtor, the man who owed wild amount of money. No chance he could ever repay it. And he goes to the guy he's indebted to, and he just throws himself on his mercy, and the guy forgives his debt. Right? And then the same man goes and finds people who owe tiny, minuscule amounts of money, and he's like, no mercy for you, man. Give me my money or you're going into prison. And you remember how the main person, the guy who forgave the original colossal debt, what he thought of that, right? How obnoxious was that? Well, God's saying that's what we're like. The magnitude of our debt to him because of our sin is unthinkable. And then we go around, and he's forgiven us that if we're a believer, and then we go around to other people and we say, well, I can't forgive you for that. Oh, it's just, you know, I can't forget. I can't just think about it all the time. It hurt me, you know. And it's just this like tiny little minuscule debt that other people owe us and we will not forgive. And you see the obnoxiousness of it, don't we? The self-righteousness of it. You see how offensive that is to God when he says, look at the cross. Look at what I was willing to forgive. It's what you've endured is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus made. Nothing. Really. Nothing. And so you think of that, and when you say you can't forgive, well, you remember what I did. You remember that I forgave. And if you're going to have an unforgiving spirit, you think about this in your self-righteousness. What if I had an unforgiving spirit? What if the Lord had an unforgiving spirit? That we need to be people who learn how to forgive and are quick to forgive. You know, everyone gets offended. Everyone does. That's not the difference. The difference is how we deal with it when we get offended. Okay? Everyone in this room is going to have things, has already had things done to them that were wrong, that were mean, that were hurtful, that were damaging, and it will happen from now until we go to be with the Lord. It will keep happening. That isn't the difference. The difference is how do we deal with wrong. That's all the difference. And you know, people, again, I'm drawn into counseling sometimes, and you know, people say, this is different. And I always want to say, the only thing that would be different is if you didn't say, this is different. Everyone thinks their situation is different. It's like, oh, let me guess, you think it's different, and so much so that you're allowed to disobey the Bible now, right? Like, you don't have to love your wife now, right? Or whatever it is. Or you don't have to respect your husband now. Or whatever it is. They always think their situation is different, therefore they don't have to do what the Bible has to say anymore. It's not different. What's different is whether or not we will graciously forgive. We need to learn how to do that. You know, the Lord Jesus, he didn't just tell us to forgive other people and then go off on his own and ignore that, did he? Like, think of who he forgave. He forgave people like us. He forgave people who sinned all the time. Think of how graciously he dealt with Peter, who denied him. With Judas, who betrayed him. He has wrongs against him that we will never, ever have to endure. And he, nonetheless, he had a forgiving spirit, a graciousness, and we need to learn that. The Lord, it says in 1 Peter and chapter 2, I'll tell you, this verse is so practical. It says, 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Right? He just said, I'm not going to get my own back. When people mistreat me, I'm not going to lash out in return. I'm just going to leave it with my Father. And that's what a Christian needs to learn to do, is to say, I'm not going to defend myself all the time. I'm not going to lash out in return. I'm not going to say, oh yeah, you said that to me. Well, listen, I've got a list of complaints against you. Or I'm not going to do that, because that's not Christ-like. I'm just going to leave it with the Lord, and he'll deal with it in the right way, at the right time. And at the same time, I'll start thinking about all the ways I've wronged other people. And that'll help me to just tame things down a little bit on my indignation of being wronged. I'll tell you, there are people that get neutralized by this. They get neutralized because they cannot forgive. I know men who are sitting petulantly in their assembly meetings. They come like the one meeting a week, and they just sit there. They're very unhappy. They never lift a finger to help anyone in the assembly. They're offended by something the elders did to them years ago. And no kidding, all of those elders are dead. Okay? They're not there. They're not in the meeting. They're not on earth. They're all dead. Who are they, like, grumping at right now? They are neutralized, and they've allowed themselves, they've neutralized themselves for decades. For what reason? How are they getting back at those men that are in glory now? I don't know. I don't know what they did. We need to be people who learn to forgive. Can I say this? Be genuine. We live in a superficial world, and Facebook isn't helping. I have friends on Facebook. I don't even know who they are. I mean, I tried to not accept them in that case, but still, I go through the list, and I guess at one time I had some vague connection in my mind about who they were, but not enough that I remember now. This isn't helping. And I know people, and you know them too, who spend hours a day on Facebook, who are able-bodied, who have access to a vehicle, and never spend 1 minute during the week with another human being one-on-one. They have hours and hours for Facebook, and they never just drive over to see someone else in their assembly and spend a little bit of time with them. That's a superficial way to live, guys, and we have to get around that. Facebook has some useful purposes too, okay? I'm not against Facebook. It can, you know, in limited amounts and in wisely used, it can be an excellent, excellent thing. But we are trending towards kind of a superficial relationship with other people. And it's good to just be somebody who can be genuine and non-superficial, isn't it? And who really interacts with people in a real way. It's the golden rule again. That's how we like people dealing with us. Not just superficially, but genuinely, intimately, being useful. And I think of the Lord Jesus. There was nothing superficial about him, was there? He had no stately form that we should be drawn to him. That's not how we attracted him. But there was no lovelier person who ever lived than the Lord Jesus, because he was real. Because everything about him was absolutely, absolutely beautiful. Okay, last thing. Be encouraging. We did a little, I'm making horrible confessions. I'm not into surveys usually, but we did a little survey with our college recruiters group about, you know, what is different. Like, give some examples of things that make a person helpful or make a person harmful. And the number one things far and away were they wanted people to be encouraging. Even things simple like just be smiling and be cheerful, but be encouraging. And that's a good thing to learn how to be. Don't be the kind of person who brightens up a room by leaving it. We want people who are cheerful, helpful, encouraging people. I don't mean fake cheerfulness. I don't mean fake smiles.